said, look, I know you haven't had a chance to meet the pastor yet. Why don't you and I and him get together for lunch? And I said, great, Bob, it'll be good to see you, good to meet the pastor. And I was, of course, at another church doing an interim pastorate. And so I prepared myself for a pleasant lunch with my dear friend Bob and to meet a new friend, the pastor. We showed up for lunch together, and everything went fine. It was the normal kind of chit-chat for about the first 20 minutes. What I didn't know is that my dear friend Bob Osborne had set me up dirty. And about 20 minutes into the conversation, all of a sudden the topic of a new Sunday school at First Baptist came up. And before I knew it, I could see that my friend Bob was railroading me. And when that lunch was over, the pastor I saw walking out with the phone to his ear, he was talking to the silver-haired lady that was just up here a minute ago. And the next thing I knew is that Ann Hood had handcuffs on me. And so I'm here and grateful to be here, Ann. And for the other directors in this class who do so much behind the scenes, you just have no idea what they do. The number of hours they spend on the telephone, the number of hours they spend with pens in their hands, the number of hours they spend on their knees. And so for the directors of this class, we can all be extremely grateful. It's a time of celebration this morning, and Israel took a great opportunity to celebrate. As a matter of fact, you could find at every celebration of the Jews a feast. Food and drink was always right smack dab in the center of every celebration that the Jews ever would imagine holding. Wedding feasts, other types of feasts, other types of get-togethers, there would be food and there would be wine overflowing. It's a little bit of a different culture between Israel and the Southern Baptists. We don't have wine at our celebrations, but we do have a mimicking of Israel in the sense that we usually have a whole bunch of food. But in order to really appreciate what is going on in Israel, I need to take you back into their culture a little bit this morning. I need to take you outside of the Southern Baptist culture, and I need for you to come into a culture with me for a moment where celebration is associated with wine. I'm going to give all of you a chance to leave who can't stand what I'm going to talk about for the next 20 or 30 minutes or so, but we got to talk about some wine. We got to talk about the fruit of the fields. We got to talk about the vineyards. Because we have to recognize that for Israel, you could not have a celebration. You could not have a meeting in which thanksgiving was given to God and in which rejoicing took place without the fruit of the vine. But another thing is also true. Whenever Israel wanted to talk about how terrible things were this side of heaven, whenever Israel and the prophets wanted to talk about how miserable the judgment of God was going to be upon sin, frequently when the prophets and the lawgivers and the priests and the kings wanted to paint a picture of how horrible it was going to be when the judgment of God rained down upon the wicked nations, whether they be the pagan nations outside of Israel or whether they be the disobedient states of Judah or of Israel, the opposite was also the case. The picture painted was a picture in which all the wine had dried up, in which the vineyards were no longer producing, in which there was no wine on the table, and in which there was no wine being poured and no wine to drink. Leave your Southern Baptist culture for just a moment, will you, and come with me into the culture of ancient Israel, where wine is the symbol of rejoicing and celebration, and its absence is the portrayal of judgment, of mourning, and of bitterness. I need to ask you to come with me through several biblical texts this morning, so get ready to do your thumb flipping. But I want to take you first of all into the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 24. Whereas the prophet thinks about the time of judgment that is going to come upon the wicked, when he thinks about the time of judgment that is going to fall upon the disobedient, I want you to see how he paints the picture of the sad time of mourning, of the sad time of grief. Chapter 24 of the prophet Isaiah in verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste to the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken his word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. Now notice verse 7. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful heart is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when the gleanings are left after the grape harvest. Notice that when the prophet tries to paint a picture of how devastating the judgment of God is going to be upon sin, he paints a picture that is the picture of a celebration that didn't go off. A barbecue in which the meat did not show up. A wedding in which the wine was not poured. A vineyard in which the grapes did not grow. When he wants to paint a picture of how desolate the world and its inhabitants are going to be because of God's judgment, it's a time in which the fruit of the vine did not produce, and the fruit of the vine was not poured, and the fruit of the vine was not drunk. This is a typical portrayal throughout the Old Testament. Come with me to another passage in the Old Testament. This time, the prophet Micah. You may need to look in the index or in your table of contents to find the prophet Micah. He's a little bit smaller than the prophet Isaiah. But if you want to do what I do, you just keep flipping slowly until you pop right into it. It's right after Jonah. So if you can find the guy with the story of the whale, you'll find the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah is going to say almost the exact same kind of thing, and yet in a little bit different way in his sixth chapter of his prophecy. Micah chapter 6, and notice what it is this prophet says. Micah 6, beginning in verse 6, again, talking about that time of judgment, that time in which God is going to bring devastation for the wickedness of humanity. Micah 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. I am still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, and the short epheth which is accursed. Shall I acquit man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to ruin you, to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourself. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. Here's a case in which Israel itself has entered into wickedness, and so God sternly comes upon his own people with threats of judgment in order to say, look, because you have not departed from your sins, you're going to plant vineyards, but you're never going to enjoy the fruit. See, this is what you should have been doing, O Israel. Verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? You were to act justly and to love mercy. You were to walk humbly with your God, but you didn't. And so a time is coming upon you in which there is going to be devastation because you have not done what the Lord required. Jeremiah chapter 48, another huge prophet, sings the same song that we've been seeing so far, that a time of devastation, a time of judgment, is a time in which there is no food, a time in which there is no wine. Jeremiah 48 and verse 31. Therefore I wail over Moab. For all Moab I cry out. I moan for the men of Kir Hareseth. I weep for you as Jazer weeps, O vines of Sibmah. Your branches spread as far as the sea. They reached as far as the sea of Jazer. The destroyer has fallen on your ripened fruit and grapes. Joy and gladness are gone from the orchards and fields of Moab. I have stopped the flow of wine from the presses. No one treads them with shouts of joy. Although there are shouts, there are not shouts of joy. You see, the time of God's judgment, the time of God's wrath, is a time in which joy and gladness, celebration and happiness is absent. And when the prophets try to paint a portrayal of what this time will be like, it will be a time in which the wine has vanished, the grapes are not there, the vineyards are not producing. Just a couple of more, quite quickly. The prophet Amos. Just after the prophet Joel, notice chapter 5 and verse 11. Here the prophet says, because of your injustice, because of your lack of mercy, here's what's going to fall upon you. Verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. You see, because you've been unkind and unmerciful, you're going to experience the devastation and the judgment of God. Back to the prophet we began with, Isaiah. This time, Isaiah chapter 16. Once again, verse 10, the prophet comes out strong and mighty. The time of judgment is portrayed as a time in which there is no wine. Notice verse 10. Joy and gladness are taken away from the orchards. No one sings or shouts in the vineyards. No one treads out wine at the presses, for I have put an end to the shouting. Instead, my heart laments. So when the prophet wanted to portray for Israel what the time of judgment was going to be like, it was a time in which joy and happiness, celebration and dancing, eating and drinking had been vanquished. and the vineyards were not producing, the tables were not set with wine, and there was no drinking of wine going on. But when the prophets wanted to portray the time in which God would bring blessing upon the earth, the time in which the promised Messiah would come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when the Savior that had been promised ever since the beginning chapters of Genesis was to arrive, when the Son of David was finally to come in order to bring blessing and salvation, redemption and reconciliation, justification and sanctification, that time in which God were to send the promised Messiah to renew the earth, to revisit the earth, not with mourning but with gladness, not with judgment but with blessing, not with sorrow but with joy, the prophets did the exact opposite. They painted this time of future celebration, of future salvation, as a time in which the wine never stopped pouring, the drinking never ceased, the vineyards never stopped producing. It was a party. Come with me into the prophets now as they turn the picture and they take us into a portrayal of what the kingdom of God with the blessed King is going to look like. We began with Isaiah chapter 24. Come with me now to the next chapter, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 24 paints this horrible picture of judgment, but Isaiah 25 paints this wonderful picture of salvation. Begin reading with me in verse 6 as he portrays the mountain in the future upon which God through his Messiah will bring blessing upon all the redeemed. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. I'm there. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. You see, whereas the time of judgment, the time of bitterness, is a time in which the vineyards aren't producing, in which the feast has not shown up, a time in which they reach for the bottles and they try to pour, but nothing comes out. The time of the kingdom in which the Messiah has come and brought salvation, in which he has wiped out death, and he has wiped mourning, and he has taken away tears, and he has removed sorrow. This is a time in which the tables are set with a feast, the best meats, sirloin, perfectly done, medium rare. Lamb, red snapper, speckled trout, black and red fish. Give me some more. Salmon, rib, barbecued spare ribs, chicken. Absolutely. Yeah. Snail. No snails. No snails. Yeah. Absolutely. Filet mignon. Yeah. Some shrimp. Some ribeyes. And a bucket, a barrel, a swimming pool of wine. I know you're Baptist. But stay with the prophets. And it's not the cheap stuff. It's not the cheap stuff. It's the finest of meats and the finest of wines. That's how the prophets want to portray the kingdom of God, the time of redemption, the time of salvation, the time of rejoicing. Come with me back to the prophet Amos. We were there before. Find him again. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Talking about the day in which Israel will be restored. The day in which God will have brought salvation to the earth. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. In other words, the fields will be producing so fast, the grapes will be growing, that the guy who reaps the fields, he can't finish before it needs to be plowed again. The reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, the planter by the one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains. And notice this, flow from the hills. I said a swimming pool? That doesn't do it. In the kingdom of God, there are rivers of this stuff. Rivers of wine pouring forth from the mountains. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Man, there is so much of this stuff being produced that new rivers of the stuff are going to be created. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of gladness, for God has redeemed us from our sin, taken the curse away, and renewed our world. This is a time for celebration. Come with me to the prophet Joel. Just before the prophet Amos. So if you're in Amos, you'll find the prophet Joel. If you were just faking, you'll have to look for Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. Won't that be a wonderful day? When the Lord takes pity on us in a way in which he has never taken pity on us before. We know just a small taste of the Lord's pity this morning. But a time is coming in the future in which the Lord is going to pour out his pity on us and deliver us from our woeful circumstances. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land, from its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you a teacher for righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts and other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Dr. Maidley, I hate to tell you this, but not going to be any dieting the kingdom of God. You're going to have to wipe that off your recommendations to your patients. Because in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a feast set for the redeemed, which the redeemed have never seen before. You think we're going to eat good in just a few minutes? You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything. You go to the finest restaurant in Dallas this week, that's like a bowl of cold oatmeal to what the kingdom of God and its feast is going to be like. You fix up your favorite dinner at home this week and you think it's the cat's meow? Nothing compared to the meal, the feast that we're going to enjoy together in the kingdom of God when the Lord sends His Messiah to put an end to all judgment, to put an end to all suffering, to put an end to all mourning, to put an end to all death, to put an end to all sickness, to put an end to all starvation, to put an end to everything that is shameful. The wine's going to pour forth and it's going to flood the fields and the tables are going to be overwhelming with food. The best of meats and the finest of wines. Just one chapter over, Joel chapter 3, verse 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. He put that in for the Baptists. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Achaias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste because of the violence done to the people of Judah in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. A day is coming in which you will experience to a degree that you have only tasted in the fleck of a salt grain today. A time is coming in which the pardon that was given you upon the cross will be so overwhelming, so majestic, so unimaginably huge that all the prophets can do is to picture it as a feast in which there's so much food it can't stay on the tables, in which there is so much wine it turns into rivers. The day in which God shows us pity that we can't even imagine, the day in which God shows us pardon that we cannot imagine, is a day so wonderful that the best the prophets can do is to present it in terms of a feast. And so when the Son of God makes His appearance on the earth, when the Son of God shows up on the earth in order to introduce Himself to us, as the Son of God who has come from the Father to bring us pardon, as the Son of God who has come into our midst in order to bring us pity, as the Son of God who has taken on flesh and entered into our humanity in order to bring us the utter salvation, the utter joy, the utter rejoicing, and the absence of mourning and sorrow and pain, one of the places that He first shows up is at a wedding feast Come with me to John chapter 2. Second chapter of John, where Jesus shows himself a partier of all partiers. Second chapter of John, where Jesus makes a public appearance at a wedding feast in order to display himself as the King of Kings, as the King of the kingdom he is going to bring, as the Lord of the kingdom he is going to introduce at the end of days. He shows up at a wedding feast in order to point himself out as the one who is going to do what the prophets have promised that the Lord's Savior is going to do. He shows up at a wedding feast in Cana. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, when the party had stopped, when the rejoicing had calmed down, when the happiness was being subdued, when the wine was gone. And as you read this passage, the Apostle John wants you to think back to all of those Old Testament prophecies which had told us about those times of disappointment, those times of sorrow, those times of distress, those times of judgment when the wine was gone. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." In other words, "Do something about it, boy! Fix it!" "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, get this, read that again with me. Six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Let's see if I can remember my math. 6 times 20, 120, 6 times 30, 180 gallons of water in these stone jars. And notice what John tells us they were used for. They were used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Here's what the Jews would do in order to symbolize the cleansing which they had received from their sacrifices, the cleansing and forgiveness which they had received from Yahweh through the temporal sacrifices. They would symbolize this by washing the hands and the forearms very carefully in these jars in order to symbolize the cleansing of religious purity. But it was empty. It was empty. It was nothing but tepid water in those jars. Nothing but tepid water in which somebody else had washed their hands before you got there. But notice, 120 to 180 gallons of tepid, empty, useless, baseless, unhelpful, tepid water which could never cleanse you of your sins and which could never give you pure rejoicing, because the last thing you want at a party is water. It's not the symbol of the joy and the gladness of the rejoicing and of the salvation, of the deliverance from our judgment. No, the symbol of that is wine for the prophet. But you see, the point that John is making is that all Jewish ceremony has to offer you are 180 gallons of tepid, yucky water. And you don't make parties out of water. You don't make festivals and celebration out of water. You got to at least have iced tea. The water's bland and it's tepid and it's yucky. You want to spew it out of your mouth. That's all the Jewish ceremony can do for you. That's all religious ceremony can do for you. That's all Baptist ceremony can do for you. Go to all your meetings, read all your Bibles, show up at all the services, enter into all the spiritual disciplines, do them all, but none of them can bring you true redemption and true salvation. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which drips from the mountains like new wine. The blood of Jesus Christ, which pours from his vein like rivers of wine. The only thing that can cleanse you is not ceremony and not service, but the atoning death of Jesus Christ. If you're here with us this morning and you've been trusting on ceremonies and ritual to make you acceptable in the sight of God, I ask you this morning to fall on your knees and to tell God the Father that you believe that the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross is the only thing that can bring you true rejoicing, true happiness, true deliverance from your pitiful, broken, sorrowful life. That's all the Jews had to offer. Tepid, yucky, warm, plain, 120 and 180 gallons of water. They had a lot of it, but a lot of water don't make a party. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. You see, when the king of the kingdom is there, that yucky, plain, tepid water of Jewish ceremony all of a sudden becomes the wine of celebration. When the Lord of Lords is there, the one who can bring true salvation and true rejoicing, who can actually bring in the kingdom of God with all of its wonderfulness, that plain, tepid, useless water of Jewish ceremony quietly but substantially turns into 120 to 180 gallons of wine. But that's not all. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Notice, Jesus didn't just produce 120 to 180 gallons of the cheap stuff. Remember what the prophet told us. In the kingdom of God, there was going to be the best meats and the finest of wines. When Jesus changed water into wine, he changes plain, blah, tepid, ugly, useless, ceremonial Jewish water into the finest of wines. And here's what he's saying. "Here I am. Here I am. I'm the one who is going to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies that promise that a time is coming of deliverance, a time of salvation is coming, a time of joy and gladness, of celebration and happiness, of removal from your sins, a time in which God is going to have pity upon you in a way in which he has never had pity upon you before, in which he is going to pardon you, and you're going to experience that pardon, with gladness and magnificent celebration which you never have before. For I'm the one who's going to do all that. Because what I've done with 120 to 180 gallons of water now, I'm going to do to an unimaginably wonderful extent when I return in all glory to put sin, death, and the devil to utter destruction and to bring in the blessing of the kingdom of God, to raise the dead and to bring the blessing that God has always wanted to bring on the earth. I'm the one who's going to do all that. I'm the winemaker. I'm the one who turns sorrow into rejoicing, who turns devastation into feasts, who turns death into life. In a few minutes, we're going to have a party, but it's nothing like the party we're going to have when Jesus Christ returns in His glory. What we're going to do here in just a minute is just, it's just like a grain of salt. That's it. It's just like a drop of water on a parched tongue. It's a tease compared to what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to bring us when He returns with the angels in all of His glory. This is the first of His miraculous signs, verse 11, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Just one final comment, and then we're going to come to a close here. I want you to reread with me verse 9 and following of this passage, verse 8 and following. Then He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew. I want you to tell you, the people at the top, the bridegroom and the top people, they didn't know where what had happened or why it had happened or how it had happened. You know the people who had the best insight into the miracle that Jesus had just produced? You know who they were? The servants. The servants got to see the miracle maker at work. Not the bridegroom. Not the bride. Not the people at the top of the invitee list. Not your A-rated people. The people who got to see the miracle worker at Merck were the servants. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see Jesus perform miracles in this world? Don't seek recognition. Don't seek to be first in line. Don't seek to be at the head table. Don't seek recognition. Don't seek to be noticed and rewarded. If you want to be someone who can see the miracle worker work, then you go into the kitchen and you wash dishes. You go into the kitchen, you get your hands into that soapy, dirty dishwater. You go into the kitchen and you wipe down the mess, you clear the dishes, you take the orders, you mop up the floor. You want to see the miracle worker at work? Then join the servants of this world. Because it's the servants who knew, and nobody else. We're going to have a celebration in just a moment. And we've got a wonderful year to celebrate. It's nothing like what we're going to have one day. And as we celebrate with each other, don't seek to be served, but seek to serve as the Son of Man who came to give His life as a ransom for many. And so, Father, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for the blessings that we've received in this life, as teasing as they may be, as nice but as unfulfilling as they might be. We've just received the first fruits of the Spirit in this life, Father, just a taste of what You have for us. And we thank You for everything You've given us. But we know that there is so much more, unimaginably more to come. And so as we enjoy our feasts together with each other, as we will one day in the future, would you help us to never forget and to live in light of that day in which the King of Kings will return, to change a day which has no wine into a day in which the wine is flowing from the rivers, a day from which the vineyards are not producing to a day in which they just can't stop. We look forward to his return in glory. Strengthen us to be servants of each other and servants of this world. Strengthen us not to seek our own best, but to seek the best of others. Help us not to make ourselves successful, but to make others successful. Would you find us washing the dishes and mopping up the floors? And thereby would you show us your glory? And we say with the Apostle Paul, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and redeem us from our lost and sorrowful and needful estate, and bring us into the kingdom of God with its blessings. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.